Our next scripture passage is the parable of the wheat and the weeds from Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then moving on to 36 through 43. It's a story about patience, judgment, and how God lets things grow together until the right time for sorting comes along. And then later in verses 36 through 43, Jesus explains what it all means, helping us understand God's kingdom and his plan for the world. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Starting again at 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." May God bless the reading of his word.
At this time, please stand if you are able, and let us sing our sermon hymn. And it occurred to me our sermon hymn is not only a hymn, but it is also a prayer. So I ask you to pray as you're singing. And we will sing through this twice. We'll sing through this twice. It is, "Lord, listen to your children praying." It's found on page 8 of your bulletin. Listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children praying. Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
A boy asked his father, "Dad, how big is God?" The father looked up at the sky and saw a plane, a little plane, in the far distance, and asked his son, "What is the size of the plane in the sky?" And the boy looked and he replied, "It's really small. I can hardly see it in the sky at all." Then the father said, "Son, let's go on a trip to the airport. I want to show you something." The boy jumped in his father's truck and off to the airport they went. As they approached a plane at the airport, the father asked his son, "Now, son, how big is this plane?" The boy looked at the airplane and said, "Wow, Dad, this plane is huge. It's a lot bigger than the plane that we saw in the sky, isn't it?" Then the father put his arm around his son and said, "Son, God's size is like this plane. This is the same plane we saw in the sky from a distance, and it looks so small. God's size depends on how close or how far you are to Him. The closer you are, the bigger God looks." That is an example of a modern day parable, a story that compares things or uses common situations and everyday objects to illustrate a point. So as we look at a parable of Jesus, He is going to make use of some ordinary objects that people would have known to illustrate a point. There are nearly 40 parables of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In a few of those Gospels, He gives the explanations when His disciples want further knowledge. I wish He'd kind of done that for all of the parables, but only for a few. And so He uses common, ordinary things to illustrate a point. And in this parable, it's wheat and it's weeds. I don't know about you, but weeds are pretty common. During the drought of the summer, what grows? The weeds. And they're all over the place. From the Bible reading of Matthew 13, I want us to take a closer look at the parable of the weeds this morning. But before we get to the actual parable, I think it's important to know and to remember why Jesus told this parable. If you look in the first verses, Jesus is teaching the people about the kingdom of heaven. Now in the Bible, the phrases kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are variations of the same concept, speaking about God and heaven as one. The Bible teaches us that one day, someday, it hasn't happened yet. Although there were some forecasters that said Jesus was coming back about a week or 2 weeks ago. Now the Bible says only God knows, so I don't know how they came up with that. So someday Jesus Christ is going to return. That's a promise of the Scriptures. There is a promised second coming of our Lord and Savior. But before the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of God has already entered the world. The kingdom of God has entered the world, and that has invaded the kingdom of Satan in spiritual power in the world. Now, the kingdom of God has entered the world to bring people in advance the blessings of forgiveness and life and righteousness. We are not waiting for forgiveness and life and righteousness until Christ comes back. We can experience those blessings now. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come. But the present order of the world is not one of peace and righteousness, is it? The people of the kingdom and the people of the evil one live together in the world until the final harvest. God and evil exist in the world. The parable of the weeds speaks of the corruption of the world and how Christians must live in the world alongside the presence of evil until Christ returns. With that truth in mind, let's look at the parable. The farmer sowed good wheat seed in the field. Then at night, in the cover of darkness, so he wouldn't be seen, an enemy of the farmer came and sowed wheat, say this together, weed seed in the same field. Think about that. That's a mean act. That's a dastardly act that you came into your enemy and sowed weed amongst his wheat. It's a deliberate act of meanness. So the seeds were planted nearly at the same time, and so the wheat and the weeds sprouted and grew together. Now, based on the words in the original language of the Bible, it is believed that the weed seed that Jesus was referring to was one called bearded darnel. Bearded darnel, which after sprouting and in its early stages of growth, looks very like wheat seed, wheat stalks. And it's not until both plants begin to form their heads that you can tell the difference between the good wheat and the bearded darnel. So they closely resemble one another, and you can't pull them right away because they've grown enough where their roots intertwine, and thus if you pull out the darnel, you'll also pull out the good wheat. But look at what the servants did. Look what they realized. When the servants realized that the field had produced both wheat and weeds, hear what they first did. They accused the farmer of sowing the weed, the bad seed. They wondered where all the weeds could have come from. I want you to ponder, consider that reality. How often do we, when something bad happens, when an evil act occurs, how often is God blamed? How often is it believed that God is at fault? Remember, God and evil exist in the world. So as the servants accuse the farmer knowingly replies, An enemy planted the darnel seeds in my field. Think about that. The farmer wouldn't have planted good seed and bad seed. It had to have been an enemy. And so the farmer tells them that. He didn't want the weeds growing there. He wanted a good harvest. But there's suspicion. There's blame. The farmer's credibility has been attacked by his servants. But the farmer wasn't to blame. He had planted good seed. So where else could all of the weeds have come from? An enemy. Remember, if you know the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis teaches that God created the universe good. The world was designed and created by God to be good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And then there was the fall. That fall occurred in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned by giving in to what? They gave in to the deception of evil, the deception of Satan. The farmer planted good wheat seed in the field. God created creation to be good. God created humankind as good in the world. And then that enemy of God, Satan planted evil in the world. And just as the wheat and the weeds had to grow together until the time of harvest, so good and evil must live together in the world. It may not be the way we want it. When we see evil, we want to pluck it and get rid of it. But it's part of the world because it's been planted as well. Matthew 5:43, the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for all those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We are in the world together. As I read and studied the planting of the weeds in this parable of Jesus, which the people listening to him would have quickly understood what he was talking about, of how the young wheat plants and the weed plants look similar. The plants couldn't really be distinguished from each other until the heads of grain began to form. That is an illustration of the deception of Satan. There are things that look good. There are things that look alike. There are ideas. There are opportunities. There are thoughts and life directions. They can appear to look good at first, but in time, such elements can turn out to have been deceptive. They can be evil, and they can direct our path away from Jesus Christ. The servants respond quickly with what they believe to be the proper course of action. Pull up the weed plants, get them out of the field, so only the wheat will mature for the harvest. But again, the farmer knew that such action, pulling up the weeds, would also pull up the wheat plants. It had taken long enough for the heads of each plant to appear that now when the plants can be distinguished from each other, the roots have intertwined, they've grown together. So pulling up the weeds pulls up the wheat as well. Friday afternoon, Lynn and I were cleaning up part of our vegetable garden, and while we were pulling up a tomato plant, We didn't know how far those roots went. We also pulled up some of our carrots. We didn't want to pull up the carrots just yet, but we pulled because those roots were intertwined. Unfortunately, the farmer knows the better course of action in this case of an enemy sowing weeds amongst his wheat. He knows that the wheat and the weeds must be left alone until the harvest. I say unfortunately, because without the weeds in the field, the wheat would be healthier, and the harvest would be much less labor-intensive. Imagine all those people bending over a tray, separating the kernels. If it was just wheat, they would have avoided that labor. The wheat plants and the weed plants are left to grow together until the harvest, at the end of the season. Then the weeds will meet their fate. The wheat and the weeds will be separated, and the weeds will be tied up in bundles and burned. Such will be the spiritual harvest of the world when Jesus Christ returns. People of evil will be gathered together and thrown into the fire, subject to the realities of hell, while the righteous, the people of God, will be brought into heaven to the joys and wonders of God. Now that we've unpacked that parable a little bit, I want to focus on some key teachings Jesus provides in this parable. Jesus talks about the Son of Man. He's talking about Himself. Jesus, the Son of Man, sows good seed in people and in the world. There is goodness. Even though there might be a lot of evil around, there is goodness. There is a hostile evil power that exists in the world. Satan is real. But when people start to talk to me about the power of Satan, which is real, I always talk to them about remembering God is more powerful than Satan. And the closer you get to God, the bigger God looks in your life. So there are two kinds of influence, one to nurture, one to destroy. God wants us to nurture one another, and God wants us to nurture in faith the people around us so we will not be led to destruction. There are two kinds of influence. When I was thinking about this week, I was remembering a time when our son was in fifth or sixth grade, and there was a group of 10 boys, I believe, that came to this church, and they were well-behaved in front of the pastor. They were well-behaved most of the time when they were in church. But when they got to someone's home or when they were camping up at Harrison Lake, you never really knew what they might get into. And there was a boy that was a ringleader that was kind of suspicious activity. And as a parent, I didn't really want my son around that kind of influence. But before I could do anything about it, the grandmother of that instigator came to me and said, "Pastor Eric, I am so thankful that you allow Ryan to hang around with my grandson. I am praying that his influence and the influence of others will rub off and make a difference in my grandson's life." There are two kinds of influence. We are not to separate. We are to be a light to the world. Christians must be ever on guard. We have to question. We have to discern. We have to be aware and alert for scams that come our way. They can look good, but we have to read the fine print. We have to pray and seek discernment from God and from people around us. And in this world, it's difficult to know who is of the kingdom and who is not. Is it really safe to say that all of us in this room are righteous and saved? Who knows? God knows. God knows. I have a good understanding, but we have to leave that to God. And how do we normally judge people? We judge them outwardly, don't we? How they look, what they might say. This parable says we can't do that. We have to grow together. We have to wait for the harvest. And we have to be active servants in that harvest. We cannot outwardly judge like we are so tempted to do, because we cannot be quick to judgments of people. First, we have to consider our own self. We have to make sure that we are walking in the right ways of Jesus Christ as Scripture dictates. We have to consider ourselves. And then second, we always have to remember what Bonnie has talked to us about this morning, about how people come to know Jesus Christ and their life can be changed. We have that opportunity to witness and testify to others as they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. In the final teaching of this passage, judgment comes at the end. Judgment comes at the end when Christ returns, and the only one who has the right to judge will be present. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let us consider the people around us. Let us not judge and condemn, but let us be open. Let us offer support. You know, I get occasional calls. The church office gets occasional calls, and they get forwarded to me about people needing assistance. And I had an interesting call this last week. Most of the time, I have no clue who those people are. This time, I knew who that person was. And I did a little investigation on social media. Yep, that's who this person is. But she reached out for help. She needed help. And I responded with help. You responded with help because you have a walk-in assistance fund to help people when they're in need. It was not my place to judge in those moments. It was our place to help them get a better handle on some expenses, and then I'll do some follow-up. And she wants to thank the church for the support that you have given on her behalf. Judgment comes in the end. For now, let us live together, not giving in to evil, but upholding the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's pray to dedicate our tithes and offerings before they are collected. Lord, thank you for all that you've given us. We dedicate these gifts to you, trusting that you will use them to bless others and to further your work. Please guide us to give with joyful hearts. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
Got to be thankful for James running back and forth, taking care of the sound. If you pay attention to the steward's report, I invite the ushers to come back in and receive our second offering on this fourth Sunday of the month for our Imagine Your Faith Capital campaign, Imagine Your Faith Building. As they receive that, if you pay attention to the weekly stewardship report in the bulletin, you will see that the offerings for our capital campaign are just under $60,000 left to go towards the $2.7 million goal. You can also look there, and missions is doing pretty well. And if you look from week to week, our current fund, our operating fund, is now about $20,000 behind. It all works out in the end. So that's the stewardship report. We had hoped, we were planning on it, that next Sunday, October 5th, World Communion Sunday, we would no longer be here. We would be down there in a freshly renovated sanctuary. And you can tell by what I'm saying, that is not going to happen. Now, we were told carpet was going to start on Wednesday and carpet was going to start on Thursday. Now we are told that carpet will start tomorrow, and it will. They spent some extra time getting some things ready, but they will show up tomorrow. We're going to give them 2 weeks to finish doing the carpet and finishing up the tech system so that we're not rushing them. But they know there's a deadline, so we will still be here in the gym next Sunday, but hopefully they're down on the 12th. Now, my mind is not catching up with the normal communications that we have to happen. So before my 5 weeks away where my mind went blank and rested all that time, I would have there are announcements on the screen that need to be changed. Fortunately, Richard pointed those out. So we're not getting the sanctuary cleaned on October 2nd. But we are switching that to the 9th. To the 9th. So if you are available on Thursday morning at 9 a.m., to finally clean all of the pews and everything and move some things back in, it'd be great to have some volunteer help, and we'll take care of the rest of the crews. If you do walk around the building, you can see we're coming closer to the finish. A lot of the drywall is up. There's still a little bit more to go, but all of the subcontractors, they are doing quality work. If you see anything that you question, point that out to Richard or I, and we'll put that on the punch list. For instance, those of you that have been in the women's restroom, the new women's restroom, have you noticed the little hole in the wall above the sinks? That was a conduit problem. It's on the punch list. It'll get corrected. So if you see anything like that, let us know, because we want to make sure everything is finished up when the project is over. And remember, they delayed the south entrance because of weather last week, but they are also supposed to start tearing the south entrance apart tomorrow or Tuesday. So next Sunday and the Sundays after, we do have the railings up on the fireside room, and these two entrances are available. And hopefully when we're in the sanctuary on the 12th, the carport will be open. We'll try to have a series of valets there, so if you want to drive up and let people off, we can then park your car for you. Remember that, whoever the head usher is in October, I just gave him a job. He left.
That means the next time I'm song leader, hopefully I'll be able to see.
Okay.
You will be. Those bright lights.
Okay. Everybody, please stand if you're able. And we will sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is Shine, Jesus, Shine. And it looks like it's going to be up on the board there, on the screen. After the closing hymn, we will have a spoken benediction. And then after that, the benediction and song, that is found on page 10. The name of the song is Freely, Freely. And we will be singing verse 1 of Freely, Freely. So let us sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Send forth your word, Lord, and let them be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness.
Hear these words of Jesus from John chapter 14, verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Go in his peace. Amen.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. You believe others will know.